Wow. Well, as they're receiving the offering, I wanted to share with you a little bit about our item of the month. If you're new, we do an item of the month where we focus on one need in the community every single month, and that this is just kind of like something that we like to participate in and do. And I have to tell you, we started a new one last week called, and it was really for us as a church to be able to help people who are new to the area find out about who we are. And your giving last week, because of that, already we've begun to send out postcards to everybody who's new in the area, just letting them know that there's a church in the area that wants to help them connect, to connect with each other, to have their needs met. And so thank you for that. And so for this month, we've also added some additional things to the list. We've added, I know this sounds really silly, but and I'll tell you more about it later, but for a long time, and maybe this is the church planter in me, I'm not sure, but little gimmicks like this make me laugh and make me love it, and I don't know why, but we're going to get pens with our names on them, but I'm going to encourage you. You go, that is not an outreach thing. It so is, because I'm going to encourage you to constantly take these pens, and every time you go to a restaurant after church, use that pen to sign and just leave the pen. Because I tell you this, servers are always, they cannot have enough pens because other people steal them. One of the most fun things I ever saw was when we had planted a church in Lakeland in 2003, and we did that. And I was somewhere not even near town, not even near our area, and a server gave me a pen, and it was our church's pen, and I was like, this is amazing. You know, it's not like if people, ooh, a pen of a church name, I want to find Jesus too. I know that's ridiculous. But little things that help people know that you're in the area, the reason that's important is because at some point, they're going to go through a crisis. At some point, they're going to go through something where they need a family. They're going to say, you know, we've hit the end, we need to talk to somebody. And we want them to know this is a safe place, right? We want them to know that this is a place where they can come. We have a counselor on staff who will provide counsel if they need it. We have a family of people who are loving. We have people who will help others move. This past week, I had two gentlemen in my life group put in a microwave for me above my range because, frankly, I couldn't because I had a health thing go on. That's the kind of family we are. I want people who are not a part of the family to know that's the kind of family we are so that they can experience that too. Amen? So that's what the item of the month is this month. It's just about helping people who are not a part of the family know that there is a church that loves them, that will accept them, that will not judge them, that you can come to this place as messed up as you are and you will be welcome because we are a bunch of messed up people too. Finding life and hope and restoration and wholeness in Jesus. Amen? That's what we're doing. So that is what the item of the month is this month. Thank you for your giving already, and I'm just excited about what we're going to do. All right. Oh, and one of the things that we did also, and we're going to do more, is if you need a Bible, we actually have some Bibles that are at guest services now. It's a New Believer's New Testament. So if you're like, I see that book, and it's like, I don't even know where to start. This is a great place because it has notes that tell you where to start. So that's another thing that the item of the month did. So thank you. All right. We're in a series called Dust, Following the Steps of Jesus. And this series was named after an ancient Jewish blessing that people gave to the disciples of a rabbi that said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in his powder, whether you're sitting at his feet. It's that dust and powder are the same word. And I read some places that people are like, I don't know if that's a real blessing. Well, because dust and powder are the same. And if you look it up, a rabbi would sit down. And when they would sit, and you know, there's no asphalt. Everything was dusty, right? And that's why you washed people's feet. It wasn't because it was like the sacred thing. It's because your feet were dirty and they stunk and they washed feet. And so you would sit down at your rabbi's feet, and when he sat down, the dust would go. And may you sit close enough to him that the dust would get all over you. And when he would walk, you didn't follow him 50 yards behind, but you follow so closely that may you follow so closely to your rabbi that his dust just continually gets all over you. And that was a blessing because it wasn't about believing like the rabbi. It wasn't about doing the things that the rabbi did. It was about being just like the rabbi. It was becoming what he is. And that's what this series is about. It's about becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus, our rabbi, and seeing what does that look like? What is it like? How do we even follow so closely to our rabbi that we are immersed in his dust, that we begin to think like him and look like him and love like him? And each week we're going to focus on a little bit different aspect of discipleship. But today's, what we're going to focus on is part two of the verse we started last week. And we're not going to stay on this for very long. We're going to actually look at another passage, more of an illustration of this. But last week we zoomed in on Jesus calling those first disciples. And he said, come and follow me. I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And so last week we focused on what would cause them to leave their nets, their careers, their homes, the predictable future that they had. What would cause them to leave everything and follow Jesus just by this come follow me statement? And we saw that there is so much behind this statement. So it is so rich in meaning in that culture that come follow me was the highest honor a rabbi could ever give to his disciples, meaning that that rabbi believed they could become just like him, that they had what it takes, that they measured up. And we saw that Jesus, he went to a bunch of fishermen and said, come follow me. These were young adults, late teens, early 20s, and basically what Jesus was saying is, I believe you can become like me, though every rabbi before had rejected them because they weren't following a rabbi, they were fishermen. And so we see that this was the highest honor. How could they not say yes? And today we're going to look at the first part, what he was inviting them to do, to go fishing for men and women. Because see, this is the gospel. Today we're going to explore the mission of the invitation, fishing for men and women. Because this is God's good news for all of humanity. It's the reason that God became man in the person of Jesus, because he wanted to restore all people, all nations to himself. It's that it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you've become, Jesus is saying, come follow me, I want to restore you to unity and rightness with me, with the Father, with God himself. But he also wants to make right what is wrong in the world. And we all see the world and we know this is not how it's supposed to be. Every one of us look at the world and go, this is not what it's supposed to be like. And he came to make right what is wrong and to bring life and restoration to broken lives. So Jesus invited the early followers to follow him, to go fishing, to pursue people, to fight for them and to protect them and to invite people into God's family, to be Jesus' ambassador to them. You know, we've talked about it many times, that the word Christian is a word that literally means little Christ. We are invited to be little Christs in people's lives. Doesn't matter what country they've come from. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin. No matter what bad choices they've made and no matter how messed up their life has become, the invitation is to you and me and to all. Come, follow me. Partner with me in what I want to do in the world, Jesus says. I want to offer restoration to all of humanity through a relationship with God himself. That's the mission, and that's the mission for everybody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. It's our mission to offer this invitation to the world. And we have framed it at Avalon Church. We have framed this in the words, go and grow together. And they were based on Jesus' words in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. We do this together. And there's so many scriptures that expand on this idea, and we're going to just look at one story today. It's in Luke chapter 10. If you have that if you have your Bible with you or on your phone, you can go to Luke chapter 10. If you want, you can go to the YouVersion app, just go to Avalon Church, and you can see the slides and everything there as well. So, this is how the story begins. It says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, most of us, you know, we don't realize that eternal life to a Jew was not heaven. That whenever they asked about eternal life, or whenever Jesus talked about eternal life, it was more than just heaven. I mean, this is eternal life was experiencing the blessed life that God desires, not just for me, but for my children and my children's children. So it was like whole, restored, good life. Rabbi, what teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And like any good rabbi, Jesus doesn't answer the question. Instead, he asks another question. And he replies, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? What is your interpretation of it? And the man is smart. He's a religious expert. He is experienced. And he answers by quoting what he had heard Jesus already say. He says, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The reason you know he was quoting Jesus is because nobody ever had taken these two concepts and put them together until Jesus. They're both from the Old Testament, the law, but nobody had grabbed them together, and Jesus is doing that right here. And so Jesus answers, right, do this and you will experience life. But he didn't really care about this question because since the man, he just wanted to justify his actions, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds to this with a very familiar story that I'm going to quickly read through, and then we'll talk about it. He talks about, this is a story about what it means to invite others to follow Jesus. And he says, so a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. And it says, by chance, a priest came along. Whew, how lucky is that guy? A priest finally comes along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Then a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. I mean, if a religious leader's not going to stop, who is? But then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And now Jesus asked, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And you figure the religious leader right here is kind of stuck, you know? Because the answer's obvious who it is, but he hates Samaritans. He hates Samaritans. They called them half-breeds. They called them lower than a slave. He hated Samaritans. And though he knew the right answer to the question, he had never applied the right answer to his life. Now, what's interesting is this religious leader, he knew all of the promises, that promise to Abraham, that he was going to be a blessing, that his descendants would be a blessing to all people. And this religious leader is one of those descendants. He knew that the purpose of Israel was that the whole world would come and worship God. He knew that the law said that when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. This was in the Torah. A Samaritan was a foreigner, and this religious leader and none of the religious leaders at the time were treating him like the native born. The prophets, they said the same thing. They prophesied about how one day the world, the Gentiles, the nations would come to God and even be leaders. And knowing all of this, that religious leader, he couldn't get past his prejudice. He couldn't get past the racism, the hatred. And he looked down upon everybody who didn't look like him or believe like him. See, he did not love his neighbor as himself. And so Jesus called him on it. See, in this story, that the despised Samaritan, he was the good guy. He was the hero. And the priest or the pastor, knew the scriptures, knew about God's love for the neighbor, but they didn't live it. So Jesus was showing him the way. Jesus is showing us the way, because we can be just like that religious expert. We are the priest and we are the temple assistant in the story way too often. Too often when Jesus calls, we don't drop our nets. We just continue fishing. Jesus, we love you. We're following you. Cast the net. Keep fishing. We keep fishing for the American dream. We can keep fishing for our lifestyle, for bigger houses and garages that are full, high-paying jobs with good benefits. We continue fishing for entertainment or pleasure or sex or maybe power or respect or security. And what's interesting is all of these are good things. They're all good things. They just make terrible gods. Does God want us not to experience pleasure? Of course not. In fact, he just says that there is no greater pleasure than is found in him. See, all of the things around us, and especially in our American culture, we have so many options. And they're good. They're good. They just make really bad gods. Jesus said, he is the one who fills. He is the one who fulfills. See, all of these things, if you make them your God, it always winds up empty. And you know this because you've experienced it. You work, you work, you work, you buy. Happy for a little while until it doesn't satisfy anymore. So you work, you work, you work, and you buy, or you get, or you have the next experience, and it always wears off. So Jesus is saying, come follow me. Make me your God. Trust that abundant life, that eternal life, that meaning in life, they're found in me. That's what he is saying. And in the same way I loved you, go and love others. See, as we go, as we live our lives, we're called to do so with intentionality. Like the Good Samaritan. I mean, think about it. The Samaritan was just walking down the road, or actually up the road, or down, depending on if he was going to Jericho or to Jerusalem. I mean, it's like this. And so he's walking. And by the way, the roads were like 3 feet wide, which cracks me up because, you know, the temple assistant was like, it wasn't like he went over here. It was like he went, ew, like that. I mean, but as we're called to go, we go with intentionality. So the Good Samaritan, he sees the broken person, the person who's dying because he's been beaten by bandits. And he seeks opportunities to bless this man. That's what we're called to do, seek opportunities to bless, to recognize that we carry with us a message of reconciliation between God and people, that we carry a message of reconciliation between people and God's family. We are Jesus' ambassadors. We are the only Jesus some people will ever see in their entire life. This is happening in my life group today. Great story. In my life group, there's a couple that goes to a local restaurant. I did ask for permission to share this, by the way. When they go to this restaurant, there's often a young pregnant girl who serves them. And all week, God has put this girl on their heart. They made a special visit to talk with the manager. And so right after church today, our whole life group, none of us know her. Our whole life group is going to the restaurant to throw a surprise baby shower for her. I know. Isn't that good? See, you can clap. They don't want you to clap. I know that. See, you wish that the pastor came up with that idea. Nope. But I'm going to get to go and be a part of it. Somebody was looking for an opportunity to be Jesus' hands and feet. And so they answered this burning desire in their heart. They didn't have to, but they did. And there's going to be a girl today who is incredibly blessed because one couple lives with intentionality and they're open to what God wants to do through them. Last Halloween, one of our life groups in our church decided to be intentional about getting to know their neighbors. Because how do you love people if you don't know them, right? I wanted to share an email that I received from Kurt, their leader. He said, last Halloween, our life group and some other neighbors who go to our church decided to have a neighborhood outreach event. We had no idea what to expect or who would show up, but we felt called to step out of the church and into our neighborhood. So we all pitched in to bring candy, hot dogs, and water and set up a tent with chairs, some lights, and a grill at the end of our driveway, and then we waited. And he said, "I'll be honest, it was slow at first. I started to doubt the impact it would have, but boy, was I wrong. Because before I knew it, I looked up from grilling those hot dogs, and there were at least 40 to 50 people standing in our driveway just talking to each other, talking to other neighbors that they've never met before. There were kids in their costumes playing in the yard, dogs chilling on the sidewalk. It was a full-on block party. Our life group left that evening energized by what God can do when we're just willing to be used by him. And so this Halloween, we plan to pass out flyers ahead of time to promote it so that even more neighbors will join us and can become involved in their lives." See, that's what I'm talking about. See, so often we think that everything is about developing a good sales pitch so that we can go up to somebody we don't know and convince them that Jesus is Lord. That doesn't work. If it does, amen, hallelujah, but for most people it drives them away. That's not how Jesus went along. Jesus went along, he saw a need and he met it. He would talk to somebody, and then he would offer for them to follow him. And sometimes they said yes and did. And sometimes they said no, and they turn around and walk away, and it says that, Jesus, he loved them. He didn't, "You're an idiot. Boy, are you going to regret this." No, he loved them. See, it's about loving your neighbors. It's not about convincing people that you're right and that your beliefs are right and if they would just agree with you, everything will be okay. It's not true. Because there are a lot of people with the right beliefs and they're gonna stand before Jesus and he's gonna say, "I never knew you. Congratulations, you had all the right beliefs." But that's not the end. Are right beliefs good? Yes. But they make really bad gods. They do. Are you inviting others to follow Jesus by loving your neighbors, loving those around you, earning their trust, and then offering your trust? Because it's about relationship. What convinces people that Jesus is real is relationship. Think about those of you who are followers of Jesus, and I don't take it for granted that everybody in here is there. I know that there is a lot of people in a lot of different places in life in this room. But for those you've chosen to follow Jesus, what led you to that? Was it somebody was just, you didn't know them and they said, "Hey, this is right." And you were like, "That must be right." And it changed everything. Or was it a relationship with somebody? Because even for me, the moment of change was when the gospel was clearly presented. But the reason that I was willing to listen or accept it was because of the person who shared it, had invested in my life. And I trusted them and I knew they loved me. And when I finally, maybe for the 20th time, heard the story of Jesus and heard what he was offering, I got it. And in that moment, I got it. I took it in. I said yes to the call, "Come follow me," and it changed everything. But that wasn't, it wasn't like it was a stranger. It was an investment in somebody's time in me. It was a relationship. See, it's the difference between relief and restoration. See, and we do, this is good. Relief is good. It's meeting needs. If somebody's hungry, we want to feed them, right? That's relief. Doesn't matter if you know them or not. If they're hungry, we want to feed them. They need immediate relief. And so you don't need a relationship. But, and that's what the Good Samaritan did, right? He's walking along. He didn't know this guy, but he sees him bleeding, about to die. He starts to care for him. He gives him immediate relief. But then it says he took him to that inn and he spent the evening with him caring for him and making sure he was going to make it through the night. Because loving your neighbor, it doesn't stop with relief. That's a great first step, but it doesn't stop with relief. It continues with restoration, and restoration requires the relationship. See, as we get to know people, we start to know them for more than just a need that we can meet. We start to know them for more than just an opportunity to give them something we can offer. Example, relief is putting gas in an old beat-up car. But restoration is investing countless hours and attention to detail to restore that car. Restoration brings life to what was presumed dead. Restoration recognizes the beauty that was inside, that was there, the beauty and the potential. See, that's how we invite people to follow Jesus. It might start as relief. It might start as relief, like helping a neighbor move in. You don't know them, but they've moved in, and you're like, oh man, they're going to need help. Buying a coworker a birthday gift. It might be just sharing a sandwich with somebody at school who forgot to bring their lunch. Or serving on Sundays and Mondays with our outreach ministry here to help those in need. Relief is important, but over time we need to get to know each other, to see people more than just a neighbor or a coworker or somebody who's homeless. We need to learn their names. We need to learn their children's names. We need to share their frustrations and pain as we share ours with them. See, like the Good Samaritan, it might begin with relief, but joy is experienced in restoration. That's where we witness beauty and God transforming a life. At the end of today, I'm going to share with you a challenge of a YouVersion devotion to do. Out of all the YouVersion devotions I've ever done, this is the one that's impacted my life the most. But in that devotion, there's a bunch of videos, 2 or 3 minute videos each day or every other day. I wanted to show one of these videos to you because this is a picture of what an attitude of restoration does. And would you roll this video?
We wanted to be in a neighborhood where we could be engaged with other people. So there was an apartment complex near this house that was a lot of people would look at and say, wow, that's scary. I don't know if I want to be in this neighborhood, but it attracted us.
One of the things we wanted to do was just have a cookout for our neighborhood.
We just decided, you know, we wanted to do this, but we wanted to do it in our front yard, not our backyard. You know, a lot of times you say, oh, let's do that off and, you know, have a privacy area. Well, we wanted to be involved with our neighbors.
We've had several since then.
It is really a lot of fun. It's just a great way to engage with them is over food. Bring them in for food and then you get conversation.
So it was literally like the first week we moved in, I got a message on my phone. And it said, you might not know me, but I'm your neighbor. You want to come to a barbecue at our place tonight?
Yeah, and since then, they've been helping all of our neighbors, all of their neighbors. We've seen them bring us meals,
they've
do
had
so someone much
for dinner.
Yeah, do so much for this street and this neighborhood.
Through relationships with people, you can trust each other. You can depend each other.
I think that being involved in people's lives can be very messy. And it's really a lot easier to just drop something off, drop the blanket off, put some money in an envelope and send it off. That's really the easy thing. And I feel like giving of our time is really, is a good thing. And it can be difficult, but I think that's what we are called to.
We just want to be involved with them. I want to love them. It feels like they're our family. When one of the guys invited me over to his house because he wanted me to meet this new girl in his life, I just felt like I had a place in his family too. Wherever we are, we want to do whatever we can to fulfill the Great Commission. While we're here, we want to be engaged with our neighbors.
I mean, isn't that a great picture of being intentional to love other people? They were moving. And they said, where do we want to move? Let's move to a place where we can love on some people. And so they moved into an area that's not the best area, near an apartment complex that was a little bit shady in most people's minds. And they moved there just so that they could say, hey, come over. We want to love you. We want to bring community to the neighborhood. We want to get people to know each other. And what's really interesting is that the gentleman with the beard on there, his name is Jason Inman, he met this couple and was not a part of their church. Soon after that, and I didn't know this, he did. He started becoming a part of the church family with this couple, the main people in the video. And what's really strange is that over the past couple of weeks, I have been doing a devotion for men that has been incredibly impactful for me. And I was like, I know that guy. And then I realized, the guy that was introduced, I mean, Jason, like the neighbor, became a part of the church and he's now developing videos and series for men through his church. And that's what I've been watching. And I'm like, you just never know the impact you're going to have. How many men their lives are affected in a positive way for Christ because of Jason's, the devotions he's putting together. And that would have never happened had he not just been invited by a neighbor. Hey, come on over. You never know what God's going to do. So I wanted to end or finish today with some very practical applications, ways that you can be intentional. Yeah, feel free to jot some of these down because they're good. No, I'm just kidding. I hope they are. So one of the things I've learned over the years is to frequent the same restaurants. You know, you could, this is Orlando, you could go to a different restaurant every single day and probably in 3 years still have a different choice. But if you intentionally choose to go to the same restaurants over and over, all of a sudden, you can start building relationships with people. You can start sharing with a server. I mean, there's a family in here. They go to the Eastside Bistro. They know every server. They know every owner. And it is amazing because we'll go to dinner with them all the time, and we don't know anybody. They know everybody. And they've already started to be able to impact the lives. And they'll say, you know, to the owner, hey, I don't even know who the owner is because I haven't frequented it enough. But he goes to the owner and says, hey, I want you to know, so-and-so is our server today. She was perfect. It was awesome. I just want you to know she's doing a great job. Do you know what that does to the server's life, to the owner's life, and to his relationship with them? It's amazing. Frequent the same restaurants. Get to know people so that you can bless them. Put a grill in your front yard rather than the backyard. I loved that idea when he said that. I'm like, we don't do that. Store it in your garage and just pull it out. I don't know. Put the kids' swing set in the front yard. Or put a picnic table in the front yard and just be available to talk to your neighbors. Everybody lives in the backyard, but that's usually fenced in. Nobody sees you. Take walks in the evening. Say hi to people as you pass and strike up conversations. Go to parks, but don't be creepy. I put that on there, go to parks. And I was like, if you're a man, don't go by yourself. If you have kids, perfect. But no, I mean, you and your spouse or your significant other, go to the park, sit in a place for a while, strike up conversations with people. Maybe sign up for a class. There's free classes, maybe a college class, whatever. Something that you're interested in. Invite your neighbors over for a front yard cookout. Swap tools. Offer to let somebody borrow your lawn equipment. Swap pet sitting. When your neighbor's working in the yard, go change and offer to help. It sounds crazy, but then Jim tells me one day, our pastor Jim, that his neighbor was digging a ditch, and he went to his house and he was like, I do not want to go out and help this guy. And as he was, you know, just getting settled, he's okay, God, I know that's what you're calling me to do. He got dressed and he grabbed his shovel, didn't even ask for permission, just came out and he started helping dig in the ditch. And he said to me, he goes, it made me angry when this happened because he said, we had the best conversation, the most spiritual conversation we have ever had, and we've only lived next to each other for 15 years. And he said, and I just, he was like Jonah, doggone it, it worked. But no, I mean, he had just an amazing conversation and was able to build a relationship. So help somebody do that. If somebody's moving in, go get changed and just jump in and help. We had a neighbor do that for us. I didn't even know. We had moved here from Wisconsin. So several of you came to our house to help us move, and we didn't know you because we were new. And so as we're all getting done and everything and people are leaving and we're saying thank you so much, there was this one couple who stayed, and we were like, hi. And they just said, hey, we just want to make sure you know we're your neighbors and we saw you guys were moving and we just wanted to introduce ourselves before we went home. And I was like, who does that? Great neighbors. Be a great neighbor. Maybe bake some cookies because homemade cookies are gifts from the gods. You know, I mean, they're beautiful. We all love homemade cookies. Ask a coworker if they didn't have to work, if money weren't an issue, what'd they do with their life? Strike up a conversation and just get to know people. Invite and drive your kids' friends to church. Invite somebody over to grill and watch football. That's my favorite thing to do. Maybe invite somebody over for a late Saturday morning pancake breakfast. I would come to that. Boo your neighbors. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it. Start something in your community where people boo each other at Halloween or whatever they do at Christmas or whatever they do at Easter. They have all these names about people just giving gifts to a neighbor. take advantage of our connection events and invite somebody with you. I wanted to share some things we have going on. I don't know if you know this, but next Friday night, right in this room, we're just showing the movie Breakthrough. It was in the theaters in March. Ray Lynn and I went and saw it. It was so amazing. Well, the company that made Breakthrough said to churches, if you would like to show this movie, we would love to make it available to you. And we get to show a real movie with real actors. If you like This Is Us, you're going to love it because, I mean, one of the actors in that is amazing in this. But it's this Friday night for free. We're going to have food, popcorn. I think the youth are going to sell some refreshments if you'd like them. But just come and watch a movie together. Invite a friend. Go out to dinner afterwards or go out to dinner before. It's a little late. But have some fun. For those of you who are like younger, you're like, 9 o'clock? If the movie's over at 9, it's late? Really? And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's an hour till bedtime on a Friday. Because I stay up late on Fridays. So the Breakthrough movie. On August 25th is the Every Month Food Truck Rally for Avalon Park. Instead of just maybe going, how about we say as a church, whoever wants to go, we're going to be there. Bring your chairs, bring your yard games, bring your volleyball. We're playing together. So let's just hang out. And invite anybody who's around. Hey, you want to play volleyball with us? Hey, do you want to play cornhole? Hey, I don't even feel like I'm okay to say that on stage, cornhole. But anyway, on August 30th, Ray Lynn and I and anybody who wants to join us, we're going to go to the Timber Creek High School, their first home game that's actually at home. Wear my Avalon t-shirt and just cheer like crazy. They're playing against Dr. Phillips and nobody likes Dr. Phillips High School. I'm just kidding. If that's your school, I'm sorry. But we're just going to go and support them and have some fun together. I mean, I haven't been to a high school football game in years. It's time. September 8th, oh wow, that looked way better on my computer screen. But it's supposed to say colors where you can't see any color. But just wear your favorite team shirt colors on that day. Let's have some fun. Last year we did this, and it was so hysterical watching people, Jets fans, ragging Patriots fans, which is ridiculous because, yeah, I'm a Dolphins fan. I just never got to be a part of any conversation. Nobody cared. But we said football last year. People were like, is college okay? Of course it was okay. But now we realize there's more soccer fans than football fans or American football fans. I don't care what sport you like, wear the colors. It'll be fun. And you will find somebody to argue with and play around with. And that's what family's all about. So relationships always start with little things. But it always starts with intentional things. Doesn't take long before you begin caring about people and they begin caring about you. See, and then as you build relationships, Jesus' dust that is all over you starts to shake off a little bit and get on them. And it begins to cover them. And together you begin to experience Jesus' love and healing and restoration. This week, Ray Lynn and I met with a couple. They're considering Avalon Church as their church family. And the wife had begun volunteering in the community. She's leading a class for free. She's a volunteer. But it's a class about finding your purpose in life. I wanted to read an email, her email. Again, she gave me permission to share this with you. But she said, in one of my classes is a woman from China. She grew up as a Buddhist. Another one was from Japan. And towards the end of the course semester, it was 8 weeks. Towards the end, they asked if they could talk with me about the course section concerning foundations to your life. So together we talked for about an hour, and Jesus came up, and eternal life came up. And the course really helped us to get to know each other, and so we had already built a trust relationship. It opened the door for this honest, open discussion where we shared our stories with one another. And then a week or two later, she met with one of the women again, and the woman asked, I don't know what sin is. Can you explain it to me? And what does forgiveness mean? She said, because I volunteered to lead this class, because I invested just a few hours a week, I was able to share my story. And I was able to share Jesus' story with her. Isn't that good? That, it's just about intentionally investing. And so when Jesus says to come follow me, his invitation is to join him in his story, his mission, what he wants to do. And as Westerners, as Americans, we forget that it's not The invitation is not for Jesus to join our story in what we want to do. It's us joining his story, because what we want to do is come home from work and shut the door and turn on the TV or just do the stuff with the kids and then stop. That's what we want to do, because it's hard to be intentional. But Jesus says, you know, how about doing something a little different and just being aware of things around you and saying hi to some neighbors or making yourself available? And what might happen is somebody might find meaning and wholeness and purpose in life. So the invitation is to drop our nets, to be a good neighbor, to be a friend, and to invite others to follow Jesus with us. Will you answer the call? Will you say yes? As part of the application of this, I do want to encourage you. There is a devotion that will help you take this concept and little daily pieces, help you just marinate in it so that it becomes a part of you. If you go to Bible.com, just put in neighbor, search neighbor, and this will come up. I want to challenge you. It's a 10-day, 5 minutes a day devotion. This devotion has impacted me more than any devotion I've ever done on YouVersion. So I highly encourage you to invest. As the band's coming out, I also want to invite those who are going to serve communion to come forward and grab the elements and go to your stations. You see, as we follow Jesus, as we accept the invitation, it's not just a personal calling. This is a community calling. See, you're not alone in the journey. You're a part of a family. God fills this family with his Holy Spirit. So we walk together and we walk filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not alone. And in just a second, we're going to take communion. And when Jesus invited his disciples to come together and to take the bread and to drink the wine, it was over a meal in somebody's home. And sharing this meal together, sharing any meal, but sharing this one specifically, is a sacred, beautiful picture of God's relationship with us. We are invited as friends around a table to enjoy a meal together. I don't have a table big enough for this number of people. So instead, what we're going to do is we're going to invite everybody to come and share in him and remember him and his sacrifice together. And so I want to give you some instructions. Communion is open to all who follow Jesus. If you are a follower of Christ, you are welcome to come and be a part of this with us. You do not have to worry about what denomination. All are welcome, no matter what your religious background. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to participate in your first communion as part of the family. Now, I'm going to pray in a minute, but right now, even with your eyes open, you can choose to follow Jesus. You can say, after hearing everything that we've said today, God, I am not experiencing life the way you designed. I don't know you. I don't feel. I don't sense the forgiveness. I don't understand why you would die. But if you say to God, and it doesn't matter what word you're using, I need you. I need what you did on the cross. I know that you rose from the dead. I want to follow you. If you answer the invitation, come follow me with yes. I want to follow you. Help me. That's the difference between living your life apart from Christ and living your life in Christ. Have you said yes to following him? And you can do that right now, eyes open, saying, Jesus, my answer is yes. I follow you. And if you do that, you get to participate in communion as part of the family, like blood-bought part of the family for the first time. And I hope you do that. I welcome you to do that today. So in just a second, I'm going to invite everybody to come. There's six stations, four in the front, one back here, and then the one over by the entrance to the sound booth over here is gluten-free. So if you need gluten-free bread, just to let you know, make your way that way. But we're going to invite everybody to go to the nearest couple to you. And what I would ask, though, is that when, in just a minute when we stand and we come, would you exit the left side? I guess except for you over here, because then that aisle doesn't go all the way through. I'm just looking at that going, that's not going to work for you. But for most of it, go the left side and then come down, and then that way you can go back to your seat. And then we're going to close out together. What I'm going to also ask you to do, instructions, is when you come down, you'll get the bread first, dip it in the juice, and eat. Don't grab the juice and drink, because nobody behind you will want to participate. So dip it and eat. Last thing. It's, for many of you, it's going to be 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes before you get from where you are to actually partake. I would ask, spend that short time reflecting on how good God has been to you, what Jesus did for you. I mean, his body was broken. His blood was shed. God became man to do that just to make us right with him. That is his gift to you. Reflect on that and offer thanks to him for what he has done. Pray and ask God to fill you and help you become the kind of person who is covered in the dust of their rabbi, becoming more like Jesus. Let's pray together and we'll partake together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for who you are. God, I pray that as we partake right now, as we receive communion together, that this be a time of reflection, that we can remember the sacrifice that you made for us because of love. This is, you loved us so much that you shed your blood, the greatest sacrifice possible. Thank you, Jesus. May this time be honoring to you and glorifying to you as it draws us together as your family. In your name we pray. Amen.